We're talking about an addiction, and we're talking about how to help them. Help someone who's caught up in addiction. A great thing for every one of us in America to think about, contemplate. What would God have us to do to reach out to someone who has been overwhelmed with one of these life-dominating sins? What was the number one point that we brought out last week? What's the first thing we need to be doing? Yes. Pray. And what about the prayer? They need to come to their knees. They need to come to their need of Christ. It's so easy. Oh, Lord, help me to have pray in such a way when you're faced with this on a personal basis. So easy to, well, you just get overwhelmed with it and you end up praying for yourself. You end up praying in general terms. And we're saying, forget that. We are going to pray that God's Spirit would grab a hold of their heart and not give them any peace until they turn to Jesus. If they are a believer and they have drifted away, which is a possibility, then we're going to pray that the Spirit of God would just convict them and they would not have any peace to stay in the situation they're in. Recognizing fully that from Proverbs that we looked at many, many times, Proverbs chapter 23, where we talked about how this affects us mentally, socially, our interactions, our social interactions. It affects our intellect. It affects even our ability to think clearly. The end of the proverb says that, you know, that the latter part of that proverb says that they won't even be able to rationally talk and think. Well, you see that in people that get caught up in addiction. What is going to change it? You and I don't have the power to change that. But the Spirit of God does. And even if it has been years, we still need to pray persistently. That is what God's looking for. He's looking for us not to give up on this point. Now, the second point is present the gospel. We're going to talk about this aspect tonight in this situation. One of the reminders of the power of the gospel is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Many in Christianity in America need to seriously think about this verse for a second. Because the political rightness, I believe, has made many Christians ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That, oh no, I can't talk about Christ in this setting. That's garbage. Christ is the creator, sustainer of the universe. We talk about Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, which is the word gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, the point is, they must believe. What does an individual need to have happen to believe? They need to know what to believe in. And that's where we come in. They need to believe that He is and what He has done. We'll talk about that a little bit later. God's way is very basic. Very basic. This is a quote from an alcoholic study. Fascinating. This is not a Christian study, but look at the result of the study. The number of addictive drinkers who have been helped to obtain permanent abstinence by the means of religious approaches is probably far greater than is usually accepted. Now, that's about as much as you're going to get out of the secular world, okay? But the fact is when they're honest, they have to say, well, there's got to be something to this. And there really is. There really is. There's power in the transformed life. And even the secular people can see it. How to help an alcoholic. Religion is a major aid. Again, this is a secular group. Religion is a major aid in the treatment of alcoholism. Christ is not just another alcoholic therapy. However, as though one could choose between a religious or a psychiatric treatment. Instead, it is an approach that takes into account the spiritual aspects of the personality and religious resources for successful living. Well, you know what? He's not wrong in that. It is more than just a therapy. It's more than 12 steps. It is a person of Jesus Christ. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so this is really critical. Now, it is frustrating when you're reaching out to somebody and they don't want to talk about Christ. Then we come back to the first topic. We need to pray. Because we need to pray that there's a hunger, that emptiness. I always sang that one song, the emptiness in our heart, their longing. I remember the longing. But I'll tell you what, it's hard for us to create that longing in another person, but the Spirit of God can create it in a second. Where and do we begin? That's a good thought. Where do we begin? It isn't always possible to preach the gospel to every person on every occasion. I remember going to one house called over there, and the truth is they were really, really high on drugs. There was no rationalizing with anybody in the group. The police were on the way. Do you think that added a little tension? The one guy fell off the back porch, seriously hurt himself. The others were too high to care. You know, this is chaos. I didn't sit him down in that situation and say, now listen here. I want everybody's attention. I want to give you the Romans Road. That was just not going to work in that situation. What did we do? Well, I prepared for the police to arrive and made sure, I wanted them to make sure that I was recognized as different from the rest of the group, which, by the way, is not easy. When they come in, they have been trained to assume everybody is dangerous and you have to respond appropriately. And a little clarity, you know, just a little, hey, here's why I'm here. I wasn't here all along. I just showed up and I'm just trying to help this guy that fell off the back porch, you know, that type of stuff. But my point is, not in every occasion, but the other side of that is we need to be looking for every occasion. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be looking for the opportunity, or pretty soon we can become very much social bees ourselves, just doing nice things for people. When in fact, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. And so we don't want to lose sight of that. And I stand before you saying, that's easier than you think. It really is. It is really easier than you think to get so involved in things that are going on that you can be plugging into their lives, and pretty soon you've got this program to help them find a job, and you have the program to help them get this back together or find housing. And you say, you know what? We haven't been in the Word. Shame on us. Because that's the key. The Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't present Christ to him effectively if he is in a drunken stupor. That is a true statement. But I have learned, and I have read in several other situations that from other people, that they've learned this too. Yeah, they can't understand the deep concepts of the Word of God and when they're really just high as can be. But do you know what they often will speak to? Is the fact that you put your arm around them and said, I'm going to pray that Jesus would give you some grace in the midst of this and would help you. They'll remember the arm around their shoulder. You know, and we got to remember that. You can't preach the gospel in every situation, but you can demonstrate the love of Christ. And that's one of those things we got. And it is a precursor. Why do I say that? Because how are they to know that we're a Christian? By our love. So there are aspects of this that we just need to be reminded of some basic truths. Now, is it possible, if you know the person really well and you show up, that you'd really be upset with their drunkenness? Can you picture that? That you show up in the event and they're drunk again, that you would just be, you know, just at wit's end? Well, we have said this many times as we've talked about this issue. Harsh words rarely help you. We can't drop into their situation. Now, that doesn't mean we condone what they're doing. But be very careful that you don't drop to their level of communications. Again, I stand before you. If you think I'm perfect on this, you're wrong. I have emotions on this stuff too. And if you're working with somebody, you really care about them a lot, and they've done it again, it can really get under your skin. And I pray for grace. Say, Lord, let me be your ambassador and not, I don't want to represent my own flesh, boy. I don't need that in this situation. That will not help. This man talked about it. This was a guy who was the founder of a large mission. I think it is in Denver, but I may be wrong. So don't quote that aspect of it. But and they did a biography on the man, and there was several quotes from people that had come to know Christ as a result of his ministry. This man never had any experience with alcohol or drugs personally. He just was a Christian that had a heart for him. And many, many, many times the individual would say, what started, they went out and asked a lot of the people that he had helped that had transformed lives were now living victoriously. What started you on the journey? And they would say it was, I think they referred to him as Reverend Thompson. Reverend Thompson's hand around my shoulder and prayer for me when I couldn't remember anything else. There is real power in this stuff, okay? That's not all. And that versus the angry outburst is powerful. You know, when they're really, really, really drunk and you run into this and you're trying to work with them and they're going the wrong direction, when you yell at them, what happens when you do that? They yell back. And then you yell at them some more. And then it has the potential of getting out of control because they clearly don't have control of their emotions. And you got to be careful that you do. And let me say that rarely is productive. Okay, I'm going to leave that point. After reflecting on the Great Commission, how do we begin? I want to just, we're talking about reaching out to alcoholics and drug addicts. And I just want to let's look again at the Great Commission verses. And ask, what clues do we find in these? The first one is this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Okay, now, is he speaking to believers or non-believers? Oh, he's absolutely speaking to believers. Okay, so one thought and from this verse in regards to us reaching out to those who are not believers or believers that have totally walked away from the Lord is this phrase at the end. It's a comfort to me. He's saying to the believer, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What does that say about our outreach in these situations? You may feel like you're alone. You may have driven there yourself, and no one else is there but you and the other person, but you're not alone. I had a case just very recently where I was driving over. I said, Lord, help me be mindful of your presence and give me the wisdom to be your messenger. That's a good thing to do when we're reaching out because it helps us stay out of being the problem. And we don't want to become part of the problem because it is, any of us that have been here recognize, it is so easy to become part of the problem and not the solution because you get so frustrated. What else does it tell us? Well, this right, by the way, is making disciples is our goal. So our goal is to see them living for Christ victoriously. And it gave us three clues as we're going. This is a participle. As we're going about life, and that's, by the way, that's not as we're sitting. When you hear about people that have needs, the implication might be, actually the implication is that you're, as you cross them, as you walk around. But another application of it is that, you know what, maybe we ought to be going to them rather than waiting for them to come to us. Number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father is the second participle in here. Both of this, and this word right here, that word, that phrase, should it really be, if it was translated accurately, it would be going, it's ing at the end of it. Going, baptizing, and teaching, because they're all participles building to this primary verb, make disciples. Okay, so while we're going, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. What is the word baptizing, not meaning so much in the English language, but the word that underpins it in the Greek, was transliterated to mean baptized because they didn't want to say the word. They didn't want to make that in the English country where the original English Bibles, the King James and the the other ones that were translated basically at the same time. The Church of England sprinkled, okay? And they didn't want to have their heads cut off for the, you know, saying this. So they, instead of saying what the word really means, they transliterated. They took a beta and made it a B. They took an alpha, made it an A, and they went through the word, and that's how we came up with the word baptize. It wasn't in the English language until they translated the Bible into English. What was the original word meaning? It meant to immerse. Now read it in this context. Going therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does that make more sense now? We are to be just helping people just be immersed in who Christ is. It is amazing how powerful that is. We're immersing them in who Christ is. You do that by the power of the Word. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we use the Word of God in our conversation. Yes, brother?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have used it in Orthodox Christianity in that way all along. But I would say that it is not, if it does, it has it in this context. They understood in the first century church, when they were baptized by immersion, like at Pentecost, what were they really doing? They heard the word, they believed it, and then they were baptized. They were immersed. What were they really doing when they did that? They were not being saved by being baptized into water. They were identifying with the message. Okay, so in that context, you are to help them be identified with the message. It still comes back to the concept immersed in the message. So it may well have an aspect of that, but primarily the word means immersed, and to, you know, we're talking about an application, not the raw meaning of it. The raw meaning is immersed in Christ. Okay? And that's a great point. Okay, we need to think through this. But baptism is an important identification to the group. And in the first century Christian, they were coming out of Judaism. And a Gentile who started to believe in the true God, how did he become accepted by the Jewish community? By baptism. What was he doing in his baptism? He was identifying. When John the Baptist went out and preached repentance to everybody, and he says, "Don't come to me, you hypocrite, you liar. Don't come to me unless you're genuine. And then I'll baptize you." And what was he doing when he baptized him? He wasn't washing away their sins. He wasn't producing an act of repentance for them. He was saying, I will do this if you're publicly saying that you identify with this message, then I'll baptize you. Then the world can know that you've repented. And that's a good thing for the world to know that. Okay, so we have this going, we have this immersing them in Christ, and we have them teaching them. You know, one of the things that is so amazing about this, the Word of God really is important. And it will be important if we're going to make a difference in other people's lives. By the way, that'd be our own children. That would be our neighbors. That'd even be our husband-wife relationships. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, here we have this goal again. Go into all the world. So now it is clearly in Mark chapter 16 of being sent out. Okay, we are sent out. We are not here to just enjoy life. We are to rejoice in the Lord as we go about life, but our primary purpose isn't to figure out how we can get the next great vacation. It is to see who we can reach for Christ to make a difference. That's to be consuming our energy, our time, our resources. Go into all the world, and then what does preach mean versus teach? What's the difference? The verse before said teaching them to observe all things. Here it says preach the gospel. What does the word preach imply? Proclaim it. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like you might need to be a little verbal. You need to proclaim that. You know what? What you really need to do is connect with the person of Christ and who he is and what he's done, and recognizing that you're a sinner. Luke chapter 24. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." I love this phrase, "thus it is written, thus it was necessary." In other words, these are important truths. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." So now it is saying that repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in the name. Now, how does that work when we're working with somebody who's addicted? Well, I'll tell you what, it starts, in my own personal experiences, it starts by stop calling it an illness and start calling it a sin. Illness is just hard to repent of. Ever recognize that? It doesn't fit well when you think through this. Sin is understandably an offense against God, and therefore to come before God and say, "Lord, forgive me," makes perfect sense. And so what it is sharing with us is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. It's not only the confrontation with them that this is sin and you need to get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you, but remission is possible. Most people that have caught up in a life-dominating sin have a real problem on accepting the forgiveness of God. Even after they ask for forgiveness, they struggle with, could God really have cleaned me up? Now, how are they ever going to learn that? Well, two things. Number one, the Spirit of God will use the Word of God in their life. And that's the most powerful. But the Spirit of God will also use your words in their life. You need to be reaffirming that this, yes, it is. Yep, that is exactly what it means. You aren't misunderstanding that. You can be totally clean if you confess your sins. They need to hear that and hear that and hear it again. This one says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Well, again, we have a responsibility to go. Have you gone into anybody recently? Or is it just in the days past? It ought to be recent. It ought to be on our minds on a regular basis that we have a responsibility to be. You know what all of these verses speak to? Is the need to be proactive. We just can't sit on our hands and say, yeah, I'll do this someday. You know what? It'll probably never happen if you don't purpose to do it. You just say, you know what? I am going to do what I can do. Now, it's up to God to change the heart. But it's up to you to say, I'm going to allow myself to be used of God. And that's the problem in most cases. Acts chapter 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." When does the Holy Spirit, has the Holy Spirit ever come upon you? I hope it has, because that happens when you really trust Jesus Christ. And therefore, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. How does he strengthen you? Through the presence of the Spirit of God within you. And so we can claim this. When he was speaking to them, the Spirit of God hadn't come upon them yet. That happened at Pentecost in the contextual standpoint of a chapter later. But the point is, for any of us that know Jesus Christ, we ought to have a testimony. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that our spirit and God's spirit ought to have a testimony going on that it's real. You ought to be able to sense the Spirit of God going on. Yeah, yep, this is for real. We've examined ourselves and whether or not we're in the faith and we're at peace. Now, having said that, what are we supposed to do? Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Now, this phrase right here, "you shall be witnesses," it really And when you look at the layout of that, the words, it really isn't talking about so much me speaking to someone. It is talking about us living a life that's different. And now I go back to what I said quite a while ago. You know, we got to really be prayed up when we go into these situations, that we manifest Christ-likeness when we come in contact with people, especially people we know, especially when they're doing wrong and they've done wrong for so many times, that we do not act fleshly, but that we act Christ-like. Even though we get we just got to pray for emotional strength in this, because, wow, is this tough. And I know many of you could even speak to it with more clarity than I can, but any of us that have been involved in reaching out to people we've loved over any period of time, exasperation isn't hardly, it isn't adequate. It's worse than that, for sure. Well, that's the point, is that we need to go. We need to be sharing the word. We need to be immersing them in Christ. We need to be teaching them the word of God. There is victory in Jesus. That's the truth. And they need to be seen in us as we go. God's love changes lives. I think of this passage. First of all, it is good for us to think about this in light of Jesus visiting our church. And when Jesus went about all the cities and the villages and teaching the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. You know, when you see a large group of people, like in... The roads are a little narrower now. You recognize that? They haven't plowed the snow quite as well. How many of you have been driving down a street and had people just kind of walking down the street and not giving a whip that you're trying to drive along, and they continue to walk at what appears to be even a slowed down pace? Have you had that experience? Where they're in front of you, can't get by them. They're out in the street and they see you're behind them, and now they really slow down. And they just kind of move along. Or you see a large group of people that, you just look at them and say, that's not good. I wonder if I should call 911. That looks suspicious. That's a large group. I don't know what they're really up to. Well, I remind myself of this verse. I have it marked in my Bible. He was moved with anger, concern, hatred. No, with compassion for them. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Boy, that describes the people in our culture. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Unsaved people are everywhere. We do not have any shortage of opportunity to talk to unsaved people. We have a shortage of commitment to the cause that we are going to be used to do so. John chapter 3, verse 16. God the Father so loved that he sent his only begotten Son, took the initiative, fully recognizing that we were sinners. And 2 Peter 3, 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And here it tells about his heart. Not willing that any should perish. But it seems that we can get to the point where we are willing that some should perish. We don't want to have them in our midst because of their behavior, maybe because of their language and the likes. And I just challenge us to think about that. Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me just stop for a second. It's a rabbit trail. It has very little to do with anything other than I wanted to share it with you. I was over here three days ago and walked home from here because I dropped off a vehicle over here and I was walking home. And I walked down to where Loaves and Fishes is. It's right down the block at this other church. And I said, you know what, I'm going to go in. I haven't been in there for a while. And I went in and met a man by the name of Jeff. dreadlocks and the likes, but he was running it. And I said, Jeff, tell me, how are things going? How's it going? And he says, well, man, it's sure fluctuating. I was asking him about how many they were feeding each night. And he said, well, of the ones that are walking in the door, we're in, somewhere between 120 and 180 people each night. And I said, has that been an increase, a decrease? He says, well, depends on the weather. Depends on the weather. The worse the weather gets, the larger our group is. And he says, but we're trying. We're trying to meet their needs. This guy really, really had a love for them. That was, and that's what when we're talking about the compassion, that's where I thought of sharing about Jeff with a second. Jeff isn't the type of guy you'd say, man, I really want him representing the ministry. But until you get to know him. And then, as I talked to him, I said, he is exactly the type of guy you want representing the ministry. He loves the people. I'm certain that the people can recognize that. And then he walked me over to the gymnasium, which was on the other side of the gated area. And there were, he said, we've added this in the gymnasium now. We have 48 mattresses, and we're housing 48 men a night that otherwise would be under the bridge. I said, Jeff, that's good. That's really good. I said, how you staffing that? And he explained how they were going about that. And I think about, are we willing that they perish? Now, the sad truth is, I doubt that they're getting the gospel message. And that's what broke my heart. Here we have some people that really had compassion. But their compassion fell short of the knowledge of what really matters. But where's our compassion? Since God is committed to changing lives, I want to ask, are you? How committed are you to seeing other people's lives changed? Do you read? I look out at the group, and I know many of you have demonstrated over a long period of time you are committed. But are you as committed as you were before? Or have you gotten weary of the task? The task is greater today than it was 15 years ago. The needs are greater today. We really, really need to look at our heart and recommit everything we have to reaching the lost. Every bit of our energy and our abilities, because they are perishing. Here's another truth in regards to reaching out. Counseling takes time. Now, it is easier to counsel people in different situations. Some situations are much more difficult than others. Addiction is one that is extremely challenging. It takes a lot of time. And I don't have any solutions for that. It rarely is instantaneous or even short term. It almost always is a long haul. Now, when I say that, I was mindful of a couple verses. One is this: let us hold fast the confession of our faith, confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, in this concept, in this context of counseling someone who is addicted or reaching out to someone who is addicted, maybe I should have used reaching out instead of counseling. It really, really does take patience. I was reminded of how important it is to have a body of believers you gather with to be encouraged to keep doing the very same thing and not to give up. That's what this verse is talking about. It's not so much talking about reaching out to the addict. It's talking about those of us that know the Lord and want to be used to the Lord. We need to gather together. We need to encourage one another. The same thing is found here. Look at in Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about the church and talking about the gifts of the church and how he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. But there is a purpose here. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. It could have ended it right there. Verse 12 reminds me that it isn't one soul, one position that should be doing this. If the one position should be doing anything, it ought to be training others to do the same thing, encouraging others to do the same thing, and then we all ought to be doing it. We ought to be reaching out and doing what we can do. And what's the best way to learn? Go out and start doing it. You ask much better questions when you're involved in genuine discipleship and evangelism. Great, I'm going to speed up here. Christianity is a way of life. That's a reminder for us again. I'm talking about what can we do to reach the alcoholic? We can remind ourselves that it's a way of life. It is from faith to faith. It isn't something we did, in my case, 30-plus years ago. No, we're not talking about 30-plus years ago. That was an important event. But how has my last week been going? How has my last 24 hours been going? Am I living from faith to faith? Because Scripture says over and over, four times actually, it says this very same phrase. The just, the righteous, those that are justified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to live by faith, confidence in who He is, and the Word of God, and what He has accomplished. When we talk with an alcoholic about the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be very careful that we ourselves understand that Christianity is a personal relationship and that it results in a way of life. And I contrast that with the saying of a prayer. And we have an outreach to the homeless on Monday. It is important to go out and share the gospel with them and pray the prayer with those that are interested and wanting to do that. But it's not about saying a prayer. They probably, if you ask them, they probably said the prayer 50 times, maybe 6 times in the last week. Okay? That's really not the point. The real point is that you can genuinely know Jesus, and it is a personal relationship that transforms lives. And that's what they need to hear and see. We should prayerfully strive to live in such a way that the alcoholic or the addicted person would look at us and say to himself, I want what that person has. Even when they're very close to us, make sure we model Christ-likeness in the privacy situation when we're just them, us and them. Because they need to see that Christ can transform lives and we can handle the pressures of life differently. Not only is it a way of life, it is a new life. For some, they probably would think they are Christians, but they've never changed. You know, are you a Christian? Yep, I've said the prayer. Yep, I've done that. I believe in Christ. You know, when I have people, I've said this before, but I'm repeating it again because it's so important in my own life. I used to take them to John chapter 10 and John chapter 6 where it talked about Jesus. You know, you can trust the Word. Don't you believe the Word? Just trust the Word. Read the Word, trust it, believe it. Hold on to it. That's what you need if you're worried about your assurance. And you know what? The Word says it. You know, you can trust it. I don't go there anymore. Boy, I found that to be absolute, a shallow way of approaching it. Produces nothing lasting. You know what I do with someone who comes to me? I'm not certain if I'm saved. I immediately go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 13, verse 5. And I point out to them, it says, you know what, as much as it would be nice that I could solve this problem for you, the Word of God says you need to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Yeah, you say, well, yeah, I prayed the prayer and I was baptized and I did this. And No, I'm not talking about doing things. I'm asking you whether you're in the faith. Do you really know Him? And then I take them to 1 John chapter 12, chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John chapter 12, verse 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. I finally got it out. Okay, it's 11, 12, and 13 actually. But there it says the Word of God is written for a purpose, that you may know that you... Okay, so you can get into the Word. You've got to get in the Word. Not me getting in the Word. I'm already in the Word. And I'll stay in the Word, and I'll stay on my knees, and I'll keep praying for you, but you've got to get into the Word. I can't do it for you. It's a personal relationship. It's not a group relationship. This isn't a groupy thing. You know, we all get together and sing Kumbaya, and you're automatically saved. It doesn't work that way. I'm telling you, a lot of people are feeling that that's the way it's in. That's the way you get in. Get around enough good people. Well, it helps. But in the end, it's a one-on-one. It's one-on-one. You with Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where it talks about the testimony of one spirit, the Spirit of God with your spirit. There's a need not only for it's a way of life, but it's a new life. And that is why 2 Corinthians says this. And by the way, this leads to the passage where we are called to be ambassadors and individuals that are delivering the message of reconciliation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We got to claim that. And you know what? You may have had a habit of drinking every night at 5 o'clock. Away with it. Away with it. Why? Because it's not a testimony that's becoming of Christ. 2 Peter. Let me just wrap up thinking through these. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Notice that. Knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus, and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, it's given us how many things? All things. Those little words matter, you know. Through the knowledge, again, that sounds familiar, knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And here it is, knowledge of Him who called us to called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, based on the knowledge of those, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through the knowledge, we can be possessors of this divine nature. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But notice the next part. This starts to talk about our personal responsibility. But also, for this very reason, because of all those wonderful things that God has done for us, and the knowledge that we have of Him, giving all diligence, which is not partway, it's not a passing thought, it is a commitment. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. And for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at, as we look at virtue, of knowledge, of self-control, of perseverance, of godliness, and of brotherly kindness, love. Those are the very things that the unsaved need to see in us. That in, and they don't, you notice the anger wasn't there? Frustration wasn't there? When I got the phone call tonight that, there's been a lot of things going on this afternoon, but when I got the phone call tonight at 15:02, that in fact, our song leader had gotten ill, and that happens. I understand that. And it's not, he was apologetic, and I said, listen, you don't have to apologize. If you get sick, you get sick. But I was always also having to say to myself, now listen, Dave, you're here. Listen to this. I'm not claiming this phrase. You got two choices. You can either be frustrated or what? Flexible. We need to be frustrated or flexible. You got your choice. What does God want us to do? Recognizing nothing catches Him by surprise. We just need to look to Him and go forward. Unsaved people, people that are caught up in addiction, need to see Him a calmness, a perseverance, a self-control, a brotherly kindness, a love, a virtue in us. Because that's magnetic. That draws people saying, I want what they have. And then we need to tell them that it is found in Christ and Christ alone. Titus 2. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, our special people, zealous for good works, looking for his glory. You know what? There was a time when I was struggling with different thoughts. I'm not having that problem for some time, but there was a time as a Christian I was having different flash thoughts coming into my mind. Now, I don't know if any of the rest of you have ever could relate to that. And I knew it wasn't right. This verse helped me. I said, you know what? There is no chance. God could come at any time. There's no chance I want to be having those thoughts if that would be the moment when the Lord comes. And therefore, I purpose to live soberly. I purpose to keep control of my temper. I purpose to be loving and gentle, because whenever the Lord comes, I want to be doing right. Don't you? That's what this verse is challenging us. And that consistency, that soberness in our life. I'm not talking about soberness being sadness. We ought to be joyful in the Lord. We ought to be having fun even in the midst of financial troubles. Can you imagine that? Even in the midst of financial pressures and all these other things, we can still rejoice in the fact that, you know what? No matter what happens here, I got a home in eternity, which is really, really nice. God's way is basic to reaching out. We need to pray, and we need to use the Word of God. They need to know Christ. Where do we begin? We begin by connecting with them and doing everything we can to help them see it's Christ and Christ alone. God's love changes lives, and He uses us as His symbol of that. That's why we're referred to as a light on a hill. We are to be a light in a dark world. Counseling takes time, and that's why we need to come around and get encouragement and reinforcement among us who aren't caught up in this. It's not first and foremost for us to get victory from our sins. It's first and foremost for us to be living victoriously and gathering together, such as we are tonight, to be encouraging one another to go forward and keep fighting for the Lord, doing right. And Christianity is a way of life that they ought to be able to say, and it starts with a new life. And if the new life has never been there, you really ought to examine yourself. We're going to close by singing a hymn. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing Day by Day. Heavenly Father, I pray that these would be of help, these thoughts. I pray that every one of us would be challenged to be used of you. As I look out in the group, for the best I can tell, if not everyone, almost everyone, and I suspect everyone in here knows you as their personal Savior. But that's not mine to know for certain, but it is my heart. And therefore, if that be the case, Lord, take the group of us. There's enough of people here that we could be the start of a revival. Lord, stir our hearts and use each and every one of us for your glory. Lord, help us not to feel insignificant, but to recognize that each one of us can reach someone and be an encouragement to another who knows you that is going out to meet others. And Lord, that we might be a catalyst, that is a group of like boiling water just boiling over the edge and spilling out into a neighborhood to clean and change the wickedness that is found here in the power of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.